and to continue to look into the book of Philippians. So if you have a Bible, an iPhone, an iPad, or whatever you have to look at it, just with a little note of caution, if you turn your iPhone or your iPad, make certain it's on Philippians chapter 2 and not Facebook messages or whatever else, and we can follow it through together. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read just a few verses. And by way of introduction, what I want us to notice as we read these verses, that there are bookends either side of a passage that's often read at communion services. And sometimes we fail to recognize why Paul wrote the verses about the Lord Jesus Christ and his incarnation and his exaltation. I want us to note as we read these verses that there are bookends either end that apply the truths of the incarnation and the exaltation of Christ. So Philippians chapter 2 from verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Bookend number one. Then it goes into the attitude of Christ, which we will consider this morning. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we say amen. Now bookend number two. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but in everything I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too may be glad and rejoice with me. Powerful words. So often we focus on those middle passages about the incarnation of Christ and we overlook why Paul put those verses there. And today I want us to have a look at that as we make our way through. Our theme has been all the way through on this book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We've looked at the message of Christ, which is the gospel that we not only preach, but the gospel that we live out. And today I want us to look at these next two, the attitude of Christ. If we say, for to me to live is Christ, he is the center and the circumference of my life, then not only should we live it out as we seek to share the gospel, but that attitude of Christ that we've just read about is the example of how we live it out in a day-to-day life. And then we'll look at the work of Christ, which is our ministry. The attitude of Christ. Well, if we look through those verses together, we'll see, first of all, in verse 6, that with the attitude of Christ, he is selfless. In verse 7, his attitude, he was one who served. In verse 8, he was one who sacrificed. What do we mean by selfless? Someone has described it this way. No clutching for position or prominence. We live in an age where so much is focused upon what's in it for me. So there was no clutching of prominence with the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was co-equal with the Father comes down to this earth. And does he seek to gain prominence? Does he seek to have priority? No, he doesn't. And that's what Paul is saying. The example of Christ is that he was selfless. The King of Heaven, willingly choosing to enter this world as a baby in a feed box. He still had all the attributes of deity, but he chose to experience the challenges of humanity. As a man, he falls asleep in a boat. As God, he calms the storm. As man, he's aware of hunger. As God, he feeds 5,000 with 5 rolls and 2 fish. As man, he weeps by the tomb of Lazarus, whom he loved. But as God, he raises Lazarus from the dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the selfless one. He understands the struggles we have with our human nature. Do we grasp that? When we turn to him in prayer, do we understand that the Lord that we love is the one who walked those dusty pathways of life and understands the struggles of human nature? He didn't seek prominence. He was the selfless one. So often within the life of a church, there are those who undertake tasks that very few people know about. Whenever I preach on this passage, there's always one person who comes to mind. When we were at Bible College, we attended a local church nearby, Eastwood Gospel Chapel. Every Sunday morning we would go there, the doors would be open, the hymn books would be out, and everything would function normally. Then one Sunday we arrived, and out the front we stood with everybody else, the door was shut. So people start asking the questions, who opens the doors on Sunday? During the week, a member of that church who was a builder was up on a high roof doing some work, and he fell through the roof and he ended up a paraplegic. He was the man who Sunday by Sunday got there before everybody else and opened the doors, in the winter put the heaters on and put out the hymn books. If ever there was an example of selflessness, his name didn't appear on any roster, but he did it as unto the Lord. That selflessness. Oh, when we undertake tasks, do we do it as unto the Lord? Do we become disappointed when people don't come along and say, oh, that was a wonderful thing that you did? We can get the praise here, or we can get the praise up there. Is it better to hear it from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, than to have pats on the back down here? Oh, it's nice to be acknowledged, but let's not do it to be acknowledged. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Paul had told these Christians to live out the gospel. And what he's saying to them now, this is how you live out the gospel. Let Christ be the center of what you do, not yourselves. Don't get in the way of what God wants to say or do in somebody's life by seeking recognition or prominence. The second one is that the Lord was one who served. Focusing there on the needs of others. So Paul says, when you're living out the gospel, seek to put your focus where Christ wants the focus to be. When he came into the world, what did he say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We know the example of servanthood in the life of the Lord Jesus when facing the most critical, the most terrible time in his life, when he knew he was about to be betrayed and put to the cross. His mind was not upon that. What does he do? He gets up, he takes a towel, he puts a towel around himself, and he gets down on his knees and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Why did he do that? Well, maybe their feet were dirty. Sure, they'd been out on the dusty roads. But there was more to it. What did he say? I'm doing this for an example. And what was the example? Look around and wash people's feet? Well, we could do that here this morning if you take your shoes off and ask somebody in the road to do it for you. They may hold their nose, but they may well do it. But it was more than that. What he was saying was, your life needs to be a life of service. As I am seeking to demonstrate by this. And Paul says to his followers, I want you to do the same. How does Paul put it? He puts it like this. You should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And it doesn't say ignore our own interests as though they are not important, but what he is saying, make certain in your life it's a balance. Look to the needs of others and the interests of others. That can get down even to when we're on the door welcoming people into church. It's very easy to be there on the door and just say, oh, good morning, how are you? And somebody walks past and says, I've had a horrible week. That's good. Next one. Focus on the needs of others. Ask the right questions. Inquire in the right way. Try and understand what it's been like for that person during the week in their journey of life. Try walking in their moccasins for a little while. Understanding the needs of others. Do we, as citizens of another place, show a different set of values from the values of the world? The values of the world is what is in it for me, and I want it now. Have you noticed the recent ads? I want it, and I want it now. An instant gratification. We need to be focused on the needs of others and understanding a little of the circumstances of others if we are to live out the gospel of Christ. The third area was the one that we focus so often on for communion, and that is the sacrifice. And somebody described the sacrifice as this way: the act of giving the best you have to meet the need of another. The act of giving the best you have to meet the need of another. Within the environment in which I serve the Lord, amongst cyclists, they understand sacrifice far better than most of us here would understand it. You see, if you're a member of a team and the Tour de France is on at the moment, people often ask and say, why does that person get out the front and ride and ride and ride and ride on the front until he's used up all of his energy and then his teammate comes through and wins the sprint? He has done that. He has sacrificed his chance of winning so that the one who within the team is destined to win will achieve that goal. That sacrifice. They will place themselves in a position where they will use up all they have for the better, the good of their teammate. And so if I want to share the gospel with a cyclist, I don't have to try and explain what sacrifice is. They know exactly what it is. But what I say to them is, the difference is that the one that I serve sacrificed for his opposition, not for his own teammates. That sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is there ever any greater example of sacrifice? We who didn't deserve the love of God and the forgiveness of God. God says, I love you and my son will die for you even in your sinful state. He died for us. There's sacrifice. You know, when Paul reaches this point in his letter, in my mind, I believe what he's saying is, now I can understand what you're saying, people in Philippi. You're saying, it's all right for you, Paul. You got visited by the Lord on the Damascus Road, so you're somebody special. And the Lord Jesus, yes, he was God as well. So when you're talking about these examples, you're putting out there somebody who never failed. But Paul, how does it work out in real time? And so Paul says, I'm so glad you're thinking that way because I'm going to share with you how it worked. And so what he says is, okay, let me use three examples who you know where what I've been talking about is worked out in practice. And the first of those, he uses himself in his own service. Paul says, you know me, you know the struggles I've had, you know the challenges that I've had. And notice from verse 16 to 18 of this chapter where he says this. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, even as I'm being poured out like a drink offering. My life is being poured out. You know that what I've said and what I've done to God's glory, but you know the struggles I've had. Right now I'm in prison. And he says, if you want an example of how to live out the gospel, let me share with you from my own life. He says, I have sought to hold out the word of life. You've seen how I've done it. And I love the way in which he puts this, and particularly from a background of athletics, this rings very much to my own heart. He says, as you hold firmly to the word of life that I may be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Like a relay runner, complete, spent at the end of his lap, he's holding out this baton to his next team member and he urges them, don't drop the baton. Don't drop the baton. Focus on finishing well. How many of you have been involved in a relay race? And you have done your lap. And you're about to hand the baton over to your next teammate. And there they are, sitting on the sideline, picking daisies. And you scream out at them, get up, get running, so that I can put this baton in your hand, so that my lap has not been in vain. Nothing worse than having committed yourself and I used to do 400 metre relays. So we'd run one lap and then hand it over to the next person. And just as you're handing it over, they've been sweating. And guess what happens? You pass the baton over and it hits the ground. Or they've not been diligent enough and you're worn out at the end of 400 metres and you're stretching out with the baton like this. Instead of them having their hand back behind, they're running like this. And you're desperately trying to get the baton around to them. Paul is saying, listen, I have run my race. I have sought to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold it out to the world. And I'm reaching the end. Here in prison, my lap is just about finished. And I want that baton now to be grasped by yourselves. You know how I've done it. Please run well. I say to the young people here, there are those in this fellowship who for years have faithfully proclaimed the word of God, have faithfully sought to live out the life of Christ. And they are saying to each one, we're passing the baton to you. Don't drop it. Don't mess around with it. Run well so that those that have sought before to honor God will see in your lap that you too are holding out the word of life so that they may never feel that they have run in vain or labored in vain. I love that terminology because he uses two examples there. The Greeks understood athletics. So he uses that as an example. Sitting there in that church was a lady named Lydia who sold linen and woven garments. She knew this analogy as well because can you imagine somebody working beautifully on some embroidered garment and at the end of their shift they hand the responsibility over to somebody else and they say, well, I'm now going to do it my way. Ladies, if you were doing embroidery and you hand over that embroidered hook to somebody else and they say, well, don't bother about the pattern, I'll just make it up as I go. Paul is saying, no, that's not how it is in the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ. Look to those who have sought to honour God in their life and with their message and take up that baton and run well. So that's one example that he uses. And the other one that he uses is the example of Timothy. He says, you know Timothy. And notice what he says down in verses 19 and 22 about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. Notice this. I have no one else like him who what? Who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's exactly what he said at the beginning of the chapter. Look not only to your own needs, but to the needs of others. He said, if you want an example of someone who's put your needs before his needs, it's Timothy. And he says, and you know Timothy. You see, when he uses this example of Timothy, it's most interesting because the interesting part of beginning of chapter of Philippians chapter 1, he says, Timothy and I are co-workers. And you might say, but Timothy was much younger than Paul. Yes, he was. Timothy was mentored by Paul. Yes, he was. But Paul here is saying, but Timothy, whom you know, has risen to the responsibilities that are there, and you see how he exercises those responsibilities. He says he takes a genuine interest in you. He has proved himself and he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He said, if you want to see the way in the life of a young man who you know, look at Timothy. He is putting into practice what I'm sharing with you. And then the third one that he uses is one that they would know quite well, for he came from their own place, and that was Epaphroditus. And Paul uses four words to describe Epaphroditus. He says, my brother, we're one in Christ. My fellow worker, united in service. My fellow soldier, he endured hardship. And then he turns it around and he says, your messenger. He says, here's the man who you know. You sent him from your church with gifts and a minister to me here within prison. You know him well. He and I have served together. He's my fellow worker. He doesn't want his own way. He's a fellow soldier in the heart of the battle. He's prepared to endure hardship. He's your messenger. He carries the dignity of an ambassador. Paul highlights how he conducted himself with service and with sacrifice. He says, if you want an example from amongst yourselves of those who are fully committed to Christ, here's that example. And notice how he takes it. He says, you want to know how much he was committed? Have a look down to verse 29 of chapter 2. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honour men like him. Why? Because he almost died for the work of Christ. Here's an example of someone else who says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, here's one of your own who has come across, has been so committed to the work of the Lord that it's taken him to the point of death. He said, you want to know if it works? Look at Epaphroditus. It does work. What I'm sharing with you and urging you in terms of the example of Christ and the work of Christ, here's an example in Epaphroditus. Jim Elliot, one of those five young missionaries killed in Ecuador, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Whether our ministry for Christ's in Australia or overseas, it should and will demand much of us. Our time, our location, our possessions, our plans, yes, and sometimes the risk of our health. God doesn't ask us to be foolish, but he does ask us to be followers. As an ambassador of heaven, we must ask ourselves, what is it costing us to serve God each day? God has a place and he gives power to each willing servant. There's no age barrier with God. I love this. He doesn't discard or dismiss us when we get too old. And I'm thankful for that. Nor does he say to the younger ones, you are too young. And Timothy was an example of that. A young man that Paul saw potential in and took him and mentored him. And Timothy became that one to whom Paul entrusted so much at the end of his life. Paul said to Timothy, let no one look down on you because of your youth. A powerful, powerful word to a young man. Timothy, be confident in the gifting that God has given you and the opportunities that ministry is providing you. Don't be concerned if others say, oh, but you're too young. Focus on why you're doing it. Am I seeking to live out the gospel of Christ? Am I seeking to emulate the mind of Christ? Am I fully focused on the work of Christ? Paul says it this way in that bookend. Continue to work out your salvation with reverence and awe, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It's interesting. Back earlier in the letter, Paul had said exactly the same words. When he says this in verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ. Paul says to the people in Philippi, God's at work in you. God's at work in you, and he's making and shaping and moulding you to be the person you are destined to be. Let it be seen in your life. It's God that's going to bring it about. Entrust ourselves to God. We've seen the gospel of Christ as our message. The attitude of Christ as our example, and the work of Christ as our ministry. And I finish with this question. Has the gospel of Christ, the attitude of Christ, and the work of Christ captured our heart, transformed our mind, and directed our actions? As we've shared these passages together, it's been my desire that that will be the outcome for each one of us. Our attitude, our work, our actions, all transformed as we say, Lord, you're at work within. I know that. Your Spirit is doing it. Lord, this week, allow it to be seen in my daily life. That's what Paul's on about in this letter to the church at Philippi. Live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our lives be those that declare, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.